Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Thank you, sir. Man, what a morning. So cool. I enjoyed the different worship this morning. Just to come in, and it doesn't matter what it sounds like. Hey, it's that authenticity as we worship God. Yeah, it's my privilege this morning to continue a series we began last week called The Mind of Christ. If you don't know me, my name's Josiah. I'm a youth and young adult pastor here with my wife, and I'm excited to kick off this morning in Pastor Az's footsteps. Last week was powerful. If you're in the room, you know that he spoke about what it looks like to lay down a mindset of fear and anxiety and to take up a mindset of faith. And many people in the room really, truly did that, to lay down that. Maybe you missed it and you're like, man, I've got fear and anxiety in my life. Well, maybe this week you need to get in your room, listen to that podcast and decide, I'm gonna action that. I'm going to lay it down too and receive what God's got for my mind. So I get to continue, and I want to remind us from 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I think we do have scriptures on the screen. It's exciting. For the 8 a.m., we still didn't have that yet. So, but the 8 a.m. service did something special. They were taking notes. They actually opened their real Bible when I said the scriptures. And if they didn't have one, they were writing down what scriptures I said so they could go read it later. So maybe you're going to activate that as well, be engaged this morning. But thank you, team, for getting that up on the screen to help us all out. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, a love, and of a sound mind. That is something I think we all need. Power, love, and a sound mind. And as began his message last week, acknowledging that this series is something that he's had to walk out in his life, to have his mind transformed and renewed over the years of his life. And this morning, I do want to echo the same thing, that this isn't just a series of ideas plucked out of nowhere, that this is a series that comes from lessons God has been doing. I'm preaching, so in me, right? It's something that God's been doing in my life, challenging mindsets that I've had that weren't like his, and teaching me how to think the way that he wants me to. In fact, last year, I found myself in a little bit of a mental slump. What do I mean by that? Well, it's sometimes it can be easy. We walk into church, we sit in the right chairs, we raise our hand at the right time, we do all the things that we know we're called to, but we're still struggling or wrestling on the inside. Maybe no one else knows that, but I found myself late last year just thinking these things like, God, I thought I was meant to be a bit further than I am right now. You know when maybe you have a picture for your life, maybe it's a 5-year plan and you thought you'd be a little bit further along than you are? Well, I found myself in a season like that. Things were still good. They weren't bad, but I thought more. I thought there was supposed to be more. I thought maybe I'd arrived a little bit further down the track. And I found myself wrestling for my outlook on how I was going to view life. Was I still viewing life with an excitement and a hope that I believe that maybe this could be the day that God would do something? Or was I stuck just in a bit of a rut? I found myself in this rut. But fortunately, as happens when we're walking with God, he began to address that with me. He pointed it out. He showed me, Josiah, you need to deal with this thinking. You're not thinking the way that I need you to. And throughout my life, I've seen God do this in different times. In my teenage years, it was the struggle of the mind, the wrestle with sin and lust. As a teenager, to deal with this thing in my life, it was something that couldn't be seen from the outside, but on the inside, a battle and a wrestle that I needed to deal with. And in my teenage years, I found in the scripture a passage that God began to teach me about my identity in Christ. He taught me how to view myself, not in my struggles and weaknesses, but an identity that he gave me. And as I began to receive that, it actually unlocked and transformed my mind, which then was able to transform my actions.
So last year, I was in a rut, and I remember, I know, God, you can transform my mind. I've seen you do it in my life. I've seen you take me from the darkness to a place of hope. I've seen you do it in my life. Would you do it again? And in his kindness, he interrupted my flawed thinking. And as I entered this year, he brought me to a book of the Bible, the book of Philippians. And it was in this book of Philippians that he began to speak to me and help me to address the rut that I got myself in. See, what I've found in my life is that the battlefield of my faith is quite often my mind. The battlefield where we have to take hold of the things that God's got for us, it takes place in the mind. Yes, there's usually actions that God might be calling us to, but if we're going to be confident enough to step into it, it's usually a battle of the mind. Will I say yes to that or not? Will I shy away or will I go boldly into what God's called me to? The battlefield of our faith is the mind. Many people around us can see the visible actions. They can see us here at church on a Sunday. They could see us singing during worship. But they may not know the battle that's going on in our mind that's unseen to everyone around us. Our mind, we know our thoughts. We know the strengths and the weaknesses in our mind. And this morning I want to remind us that God knows our minds too. God knows our thoughts. They're not hidden from him. Fortunately for us, the people around us don't know everything we're thinking. I think we're lucky that that's true. They don't know everything that's going on. Maybe if they know us well, they can get a good sense. Oh, he's not feeling great today. And maybe it was a subtle thing we did, but they don't know what's going on. But God knows our mind and he knows our thoughts. He's not surprised by them. He's not shocked. I wonder how you would assess your thinking today. I wonder how you would assess, how do I think? What's my mind actually like? I know that the answer to that question is different for every person. I worked that out when I got married. We think differently. People think differently from each other. I married an incredible woman who has a capacity to think at a million miles an hour about a number of different things all at once. Sometimes I can't keep up. I can't follow the train of thought that's going so fast. But fortunately for me, I have a capacity in my mind that my wife doesn't have. I can think about nothing. I can think about nothing. When my wife says, what are you thinking about? And I say, nothing. I'm not lying to her. And think about, Pete, you can too. There's a recognition. Maybe some in the room. I find it particularly easy when sports on the TV. That's the time where I can think about nothing the best. See, our minds, they work differently. But I do believe that there are some challenges or mindsets or patterns of thinking that are common amongst us. In our society, in our world, in our life, there's mindsets that I believe need to be challenged in all of our lives, so that they could come back into alignment with the mind of Christ. Patterns of the world that maybe you didn't even realize. I just picked it up because this is how we all think. We all talk like this. We all believe these things, but it's actually not aligned with the way that God wants us to think. And last year in September, I found myself in that moment where God said, I've got to transform your thinking. I need to change your outlook again. I felt like I was going through an update. I'm not a robot, but it felt something like that, you know, where he wanted to update, reinstall some new ways of thinking into my life so that I could operate differently, do things that I hadn't done yet because he was going to transform my thinking. So as we go through this series, it's our prayer that we would all come to it willing to accept that update. God, if there's any area of my life that you want to address in my thinking, please do so in this month. If there's anywhere in my life where I need to be called back into alignment with the mind of Christ, I give you permission. Teach me how to do that. Let me lay down the things that I shouldn't be holding on to in my mind and take hold of what you've got. And if we want to do this, from my experience, It's going to come through the word of God for your mind. If you want to change the patterns that you've taken on from the world that you hear everywhere, your colleagues, the news, everywhere you look and listen, you're going to need to know the word of God and how he wants you to think, how he wants you to live his ways. And as we meditate on his ways, it will begin to transform our thinking. I learned this as God began to teach me how to get out of this rut. And I think I'm getting there, which is a good sign. In Philippians chapter 2, he brought me to the book of Philippians. And I began studying it daily in January and February. In fact, sometimes I like to read lots of different books over time. But he like camped me on the book of Philippians for 2 months. It's only 4 chapters. It's not long. You could probably read it in 20 minutes this afternoon, the whole thing, and tick. I've read Philippians. But God didn't let me just tick and move on. He camped me on this one book. And there's a line in it that I want us to see in Philippians 2:5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is the thought that captured my attention. When I need to see my mind transformed and renewed, I want to know what Paul, the writer here, is saying. What's the mind that's also in Christ Jesus that should be in me? And so he had me camping in Philippians for 2 months. Yes, there's days I forgot to read. I'm not perfect. But consistently over that 2 months, just this one book, 4 chapters, keep reading it. Learn what the mind of Christ looks like. As we try and take hold of it, I think it's displayed quite well by this C.S. Lewis quote. He says that, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." What is he saying? It's like when we see the sunrise, we can see the sun, and because there's light, now we can see everything. Well, just like the natural sun, the Son of God has risen, and because of our belief in him, it's not just that we can see God and know who God is, but he actually teaches us how to see everything else. Yeah, that this is what it looks like to have a mind of Christ, that our faith in Christ would teach us how to view every area of our life. Because the sun has risen, I can see everything. Yeah. I can think about how I'm supposed to see it. He teaches us the light or the lens for how to view the world. Let's let that mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what does that look like? What is the mind of Christ like? Well, we get a number of answers in the book of Philippians. And the first one, as spoke on last week, a mindset of faith over fear. This is revealed in Philippians 1, 27 and 28. Paul says that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel and not in any way terrified. As I was reading these words, I realized God wants me to have a mind that is full of faith, and I'm not supposed to be terrified in any way. And I love how as unpacked this concept last week and brought us to Romans 12, 1 and 2, a passage that is going to really be how we outwork this for this whole series. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." When we offer our lives as a living sacrifice to God, as we heard last week, one thing we're going to lay down as a sacrifice to God is any mindset of fear or anxiety. God, I want to give that to you. I know it's not your ways. This morning, though, we're going to hear more. There's more for us to surrender. Other patterns or mindsets we might have adapted, taken hold of, begun to live out that God wants us to surrender. And this morning, we're going to see that God wants us to surrender our mindsets of selfishness and take up his mindset, which is a mindset of love. We're going to surrender selfishness and take up a mindset of love. When Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, he's actually in prison. And he's reminding this church that God is still with them, even though he's in prison. God's still with you. In fact, you've still got each other as well. And he writes this in Philippians 2, verses 2 to 5. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm so glad the scriptures tell us what a mindset of Christ looks like, a mindset to love others, not to be selfish, to actually put others before ourselves, to elevate someone else before our own need. And of course, the answer is that we have a mindset of love. Earlier this year as a church, we took a series to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, top of the list, love, fruit of the Spirit. What will God produce in your life? Love. It made the very top of that list. We also saw in that message, when we looked at it in John 13, Jesus gave this commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. We saw that love was a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We saw it was a commandment from Jesus to love, and the standard was the way he had loved. And that our love for others would be how the world knows we're a follower of Christ. We saw that, and again here in Philippians, we're brought back to the truth that God actually wants us to have a mindset of love for others. See, it's not just the fruit that we produce towards others, the visible signs of love for one another that God is interested in. Today, God is also interested, not just our external actions of love, but our inner world. God is truly concerned and interested in our inner life, our spirit, our mind, our heart, the things that the world can't see when they look at you. But God knows the condition of your mind, of your heart, and he wants to work on it as well. In fact, in his day, when the religious leaders were around, he called them out for not getting this right. In Matthew 23, 25 to 28, he's pretty direct. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus is clear. It's not just about looking right in front of everyone else. It's not just about being seen to be a follower of God, but hiding away some mess. It's not about hiding our imperfections so that everyone thinks we've got it all sorted. But if you just opened that door to that closet or that spare room, you'd find all the mess that we tucked away. God doesn't want our lives to be like that. He wants to clean us from the inside and out. Yeah. That our inner life would be clean before God too. That he'd transform our mind, our heart. It would be genuine and authentic when we love others, because it comes from a place of inner purity. Our thought life is the way that God wants us to have it. That's the invitation into today, that we would all be people who come and surrender any selfish thinking that we've picked up along the way. He wants to wash us all from the inside today. Paul's challenge in Philippians 2 is that we would take on Christ's mind and have the same love that he has for everyone around us. Let's think then, how do we actually view other people? When you interact with someone, what makes them interesting or valuable to you? What is it when we see someone else, how do we view them? Are they valuable to us because they add to our life? That's a challenging thought. Or are they valuable because they're actually another human made by God in his image, loved by the Father, considered worth sending Jesus Christ to die for them? Is our thoughts toward another being, whether they add to our life or just we need to love them for who they are, regardless of whether they add good or bad, whether maybe they subtract from our life, we're still called to love. How is it that we view other people? And I know this is a challenge this morning. This is the inner life that God wants to clean. So if we find any selfish mindsets, this morning we want to surrender them. And I just want to speak quickly on three that I think our society, our world has normalized, has accepted, that these are just part of life and maybe they're okay, maybe they're even celebrated. Mindsets that are selfish instead of loving. These three mindsets is a mindset of lust, greed, and egotism. You see, lust teaches your mind to view others as objects for your sexual gratification. Greed teaches your mind that others are just resources that you can use and exploit. And egotism teaches your mind that others are actually just obstacles in the way of what you're meant to do, what you want to do. They're just preventing you from doing that. Three mindsets that our world has accepted as normal, as okay, but do not align with the mind of Christ. This morning, if we've fallen into the trap of any of these, this is not a message of condemnation, but an invitation to again surrender our minds before God. Like the Made for More song, let's not make a bed in our shame. We've got a fountain of grace coming our way. If you feel like, oh, that's me this morning, I'm not going to make you raise your hand. Just know you can surrender today. Let God clean you from the inside out like he's doing for me. He's doing for the front row. He'll do it for you too. Sorry, front row. See, if we take on the mind of Christ, we need to know that lust, that greed, that egotism, they don't line up with Christ. They're not his ways. In Matthew 5, 27 to 28, Jesus is teaching and he says this, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever even looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus has a new standard for how we're to deal with this. He identifies that even lust by itself is a sin, not just the physical action that might be clearly noticed or understood as sin. It's also the way that our mind handles these things. I think our society is opposite to the way that Christ teaches here. Our society says that lust is fine, it's celebrated, it's okay. Interesting, in the last week, probably most people, almost everyone in this room, has seen a couple caught in an affair at a concert. And two individuals who chose lust for one another and someone who wasn't their spouse gave into it and their whole life has exploded. The consequences, the fallout when the marriage vows are broken is catastrophic. It's painful. I'm not here to pile hate on them this morning. I'm just saying it's we've seen it globally this week. What happens when we fall in this area? But whilst adultery is still maybe largely frowned upon, depending which comments you read about that story, our society is so okay with lust. It's celebrated, it's monetized, there's industries built on it. It's how you sell things. Lust might look like pornography addiction. It might look like inappropriate social media use. It might look like affairs or considering affairs. Let's be clear. If that is what we're dealing with, anyone in this room, let's bring that before God and surrender it this morning. That it's okay to come before God broken and hand over the mess. That's fine. He wants to clean us from the inside out. But I want us to know it's also more than that. This thinking permeates through our whole society. The amount of times I've been in staff rooms in different places where someone's talking and it's sentiments like, it's okay to look, just don't touch. It's even that. We've got to address, is my thinking like Christ or like the world? We can't let it be okay in our mind, even subconsciously. Today's the day where we address it. If we need to repent of it, what's repentance? It's not just saying sorry so you don't get in trouble like I did when I was a kid. It's being genuinely sorry, and instead of continuing to do what you did, it's going, I'm leaving that behind. I'm going this way, and I never want to go back to that. Yeah, that's what we're invited into this morning, to lay down things, turn around and say, I'm leaving that behind, to follow Christ's ways for my thinking, for my life. If there's any area of your life that has fallen to the common trap of lust, you're not alone in it. It's common in our society. It's normal in our society. Today's the day to come before God. God, help me with my mind. Forgive me, Lord. Teach me to love instead of lust. Second mindset is a mindset of greed. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10. It says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. Our attitude towards money is a good reflection of, are we surrendering to the mind of Christ or not? God wants us not to desire after money. But perhaps if we do have wealth, it's the, what am I doing with this? Am I just storing it all up for me and holding on and trying to get more and more and more and taking what I can, and doesn't matter who gets hurt in the process? Or if I have wealth, is it an opportunity to bless, to invest, to care for someone, to feed the widow, to look after the poor? Is it an opportunity to care for my family well, to look after others? Remember, God wants to work on our inner thinking. How do we view this? Do we have a mindset of greed, I just need more? Or is God building a mindset of love that even in the area of our finances, we are okay to give? We are okay to bless someone. Money doesn't have our heart. Remember, in Philippians 2:4, it said, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Are we thinking about others in our world? When we hear a story of need in a colleague's life, are we quick to respond or do we ignore it? Do we have a mindset of greed, or are we quick to help others? Business owners, do we view clients or customers as just a dollar sign walking through our doors? Or is it a person that God has brought into our path to help or bless in some way? Maybe with the service you provide. And I'm not here to say don't invoice them. great, you've got a customer, that's awesome. But do you see them also as someone that God has placed in your life? Do they know Christ? Maybe there's someone you could share your faith with as well. Yeah. Let's let God transform every area of our life so that loving others is the mindset that we operate with, not a mindset of greed. The third mindset was egotism. What does that even mean? Well, it's the idea of being excessively conceited or absorbed in oneself. They're full of themselves. It's all about me. It's my way and no one else. It doesn't matter who gets hurt. I'm just after my things. It echoes our society's say, just you do you. Just do your thing. It doesn't matter what happens for others. Just do your own thing. And if we're not careful, we get caught in this thing. It's not that maybe the dreams in our life are bad, but we go after them to the exclusion of everyone else. Our way, our dream, our goals become our only thought. And we forget to bring others along with us or bless people in the process. In fact, even in Paul's day, as he wrote the book of Philippians, there was members in the church, in the wider community, even preaching about Jesus from a place of selfish ambition. He says this in chapter 1, Philippians 1, 15 to 16. Says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains. So Paul was in prison and some people saw that as an opportunity. Paul's out of the way now. It's my time. Paul's locked up. This is my chance to be the guy that gets to preach and teach and do his thing. See, this idea of selfish ambition can creep into anyone's life. For even myself as a young pastor, it's not like now I work for a church, I'm immune to this. It's something we all have to consider. Do we have ambitions? That's fine, but are they selfish ambitions? It's okay to desire good things, but are we doing so in a selfish way or a godly way? Are we absorbed by the goals, the dreams? And it doesn't matter how other people are treated in the process, because that is not the Christ-like way. His ways are opposite to the patterns of this world. Jesus wasn't selfish. It wasn't all about him, even though he's the only one who it could be. He was selfless. He says this in Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. We know that each of us were actually called to surrender our life as a sacrifice to God. If we genuinely do that, what we will find is that we begin to love and serve others as well. As we follow Christ's ways and surrender to him, we will, by extension, see the person next to us as someone deserving our love, someone that we can serve. Hebrews 10, 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Love for the band to join me as we come to the near the close of this service. Even while Paul was in prison, he had this wrestle. He had this tension in his life. He had been through so much suffering and persecution. Many times they attempted to kill him, or they had locked him up. And he's in a place of tension where he says, I just can't wait really for the day where I'm just with God in heaven, where there's no more prison, no more people throwing rocks at me, no more beatings. I just can't wait for the day where I'm with God in heaven. He has this desire for that day. But the other tension is that there's people around him in his world that he could help, bless, encourage, teach, lift up. And we see this wrestle in Philippians 1, 21 to 26. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, To die is actually gain. To die, going to heaven, that's great. No more jail. But he says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. What shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul makes up his mind. Even though I want to be in heaven with Christ, I'm not going to give up in this prison cell. I'm not going to surrender and just lay down and die. I know it's actually even better that I keep going, and while there's breath in my lungs, I live my life for you. That's what we're called to. A mind of Christ that says, while I'm here, I'm going to worship God, but I'm going to serve my brother, my sister. I'm going to serve my neighbor because I love them. There's a purpose for me being here. There's a purpose for me attending church, not just to praise God, but also to stand next to someone and say, what's your week been like? How can I believe with you? How can I pray for you? What miracle do you need? This is what it looks like to have a mind of Christ. There's a purpose for us while we're here. For every single one of us, whether you're new to faith, you're still questioning it, or you've been walking the walk for longer than I've been on this earth, which isn't hard. We're called to take a mind of Christ, to surrender selfishness, to take up a love, to love like Christ does. Paul knew it. He lived it. I wonder if we could too. What if your life was dedicated like that, to just building the faith of someone else? Maybe just one other. What if you just started with one person in your world? Man, they look like they just need encouragement. How could I invest in them and help them see what I've experienced from God in my life, in theirs? This morning, I know I've called out some things that maybe confronted you. They confronted me when God dealt with them and still dealing with them in my life. This is not a message of condemnation, but an invitation to come before God, surrender our imperfection. Let Him clean us. Let Him transform our mind. Let Him renew us so that we can take a mind of Christ, that we can live and think as He did. So I want to invite everyone to stand and just bow our heads, close our eyes. The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This morning is a call to run the race God's got in your life. What has He called you to? But in order to do so, is there a weight, a pattern of thinking in your life that you need to lay down? Do you need to surrender something this morning? Across this room, wherever you are, I just want you to consider, God, what is it that I might need to lay down? God, let me consider this to my life. Doesn't matter who else around me is thinking this, I'm considering my own life. God, do you need to clean me this morning? Do you need to transform my thinking? How can I surrender selfishness right now? Lord, I just pray right now, you'd show each of us how we can do it, that you give us the strength to lay down a pattern we may have held on to for many years. Let us release it in your presence this morning. And let us leave with a mindset of love, where we don't see others as objects or resources, but we see them as children of God that we're called to love. So across this room, I've asked the worship team to lead us in another song of worship. And If you need to surrender something, as you sing, as you praise God, would you lay down that mindset this morning? Come on, let's worship God together.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.